Thank y'all. Praise the Lord for our Savior.
Amen. Amen.
Jeremiah 37 this morning, please. Jeremiah 37, if you would. Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37. You all ready?
Amen.
Everybody's okay?
Amen.
You look great. You look good this morning. Look. Come on, you can say amen to that. It's not bragging when you know it's true. All right. Jeremiah 37. I just want everybody to feel good about themselves. Amen. That's what I want more than anything. Jeremiah 37, look if you would in verse 1. Jeremiah 37 and verse 1. Picking up with our series on kings and the prophets, we're down to the last king of Judah. Jeremiah 37, verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. Zedekiah the king sent Jehoiakim, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. And then Pharaoh's army came forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. And then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army, the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but one wounded man, or remained, I can't read this morning at all. Hopefully it'll get better as we get going here. And there remained but one, I don't know where I'm getting one from. It just sounds better if it should have one. But there remain but wounded men, whew, man, praise the Lord, among them. Yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for the fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, who his name was Erijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. And then said Jeremiah, it is false, I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not unto him. And so Erijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, there is, for he said, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king, Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? I'm not going to hit that verse, but it is an interesting point, is it, where Jeremiah, you know, before this, the prophets have told Zedekiah, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. God loves you, God loves us, everything will be great. Now the Chaldeans are at the gate, and none of those prophets can be found. Right. And so Jeremiah asks a very good question. Where are all these prophets in their word that everything would be fine? Verse 20, therefore hear now, I pray thee, O Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. And then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. and that they should give him a daily piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. We're going to look at King Zedekiah this morning. He's kind of difficult to preach on a Sunday morning in one message. And the reason he's difficult to preach on is because his story is spread throughout 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and about half the book of Jeremiah. And so it's a little bit difficult to kind of bring all that together in any kind of way that makes sense. So we're not going to be able to scratch a lot of the surface with Zedekiah. I'm just going to kind of do an overview of his life. In order to set that up, let me say this, you know, and I'm preaching to the choir here, so to speak, but and you have noticed, I'm sure, that when it comes to dealing with people and their relationship with the Lord, people can be mind-numbingly frustrating to work with. Isn't that true? To try to get them to get saved and see their needs spiritually, to see what's wrong in their life. And I've said this many times in this pulpit, just give me a good old-fashioned, rotten-to-the-core sinner anytime over somebody who believes in God but won't do anything for him or won't serve him or live for him. I like dealing with people who know they're lost and know that they need something from the Lord. They're so much easier to deal with. I've told the story before when we worked in the prison ministry years ago, how in many ways those men were so much easier to work with than people outside of prison because they were on the bottom rung of the ladder and they knew it. Most of the time in there, we spent time trying to convince men that they had not done so much that they couldn't be saved. Where now we get on the outside and you have to try to convince people that they've done anything, you know, that for which they need to be saved. And so it's much easier to deal with those kinds of people. You know, it's so much easier to deal than dealing with someone who believes in God, but you can never get them to make any kind of commitment. I'd much rather deal with a good old-fashioned rotten sinner than that person, you know, who makes promises to you to come to church but never does. You know, that when it comes, oh, I'm going to come. This Sunday, I'm going to come. You know, I think this Sunday I'll come, and they never come. Those who complain to you all the time about their circumstances, but they won't make any change, won't change at all. Have you ever dealt with some of those people? You don't certainly want to tell them this, but you think to yourself, they come into your office where you're again, think, oh, great, here we go again. How many times am I going to have to listen to this before you just do what's right? Because they constantly complain, but won't do what's right. They ask for prayer all the time, but won't get saved. You know, they constantly seek advice from you because they can see something unique in you, but they won't heed any of it whatsoever. It's frustrating, isn't it, to deal with those kinds of people? So this morning we're going to see a guy like that. Zedekiah is kind of the textbook of this type of a person. He's one of those people, when you read the totality of what's written of him in the scriptures, that just wants to make you scream at the top of your lungs, make a decision. Would you just make a decision? Serve God, don't serve God, get saved, don't get saved, but just make some kind of decision. I love dealing with those people who flip-flop back and forth and whine about the circumstances, won't get saved, but won't give up either, and they're just back and forth. Zedekiah is that kind of person that just wants to make you pull your hair out and say, would you just decide to do something, make some kind of decision for God or against God. So here's our title this morning, Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, a gutless wonder. Right, the last king of Judah, a gutless wonder. All right, so let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father in heaven, we're thankful we once again come into your house, and we're thankful for that liberty that we have to still gather and worship you. And Lord, we're glad that you call us to worship, and by your word, when we come into church, the work of the Holy Spirit will move amongst your people. And Lord, we're glad that we can come together now and worship and rejoice Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Zedekiah became the king of Judah at 21 years of age, and he ruled in Jerusalem for about 11 years or so. If we were to go back and read it, we just kind of mentioned his uncle who was king before him. His uncle was Jehoiakim. And of course, he also was an evil man, and he's already been carried away to Babylon by the Babylonians. He's in captivity now. When Zedekiah becomes to the throne. As a matter of fact, when Zedekiah comes to the throne, he's actually placed on the throne by the king of Babylon because he is now in charge and ruling over this area. And his father, or his uncle, I'm sorry, Jehoiakim, was like so many of the kings we've seen before him, and that is that he absolutely, utterly refused to get right with God regardless of the cost. And if there's anything as we finish up these kings, if there's anything that should stick in our mind, it is once again the testament to the power and the influence of the sinful nature of man and what a high price people will pay to maintain a life without God rather than just surrendering and submitting to the God of heaven. And as you go through these kings, it's to me one of the most frustrating things that you see about them. And you ask yourself when you do it, or I do anyway, how much destruction are people willing to bear in their lives? How much destruction are they willing to bring on the lives of those around them, rather than just getting saved and surrendering to God and serving Him and living for Him? Or how much just simple uncertainty? Isn't it frustrating sometimes when we deal with people, they're uncertain. They're not horrible people. They're not living in some horrible sin. Yet at the same time, they're uncertain about where they're going to spend eternity. They're not sure where they're going to go to heaven. And they worry about that and agonize over it. But they won't get saved. And it's frustrating to deal with them. And so it's amazing how much people will put up with rather than just getting right with God. And you just, again, want to scream, how can what you're doing be any better than a faithful life of serving Christ? How much more could Christ want from you than the life that you're living is extracting from you? Why don't you just get saved? Oh, come on. Am I the only one? Why don't you just get saved and just do right? How much are you going to put up with? How much are you going to deal with? How much just worry are you going to deal with rather than just getting saved? If you just get saved, God may not make everything in your life better, but it'll be better than what you're dealing with now. And so Zedekiah, again, is an example or a picture of that. Now, after Jehoiakim's capture, as I said, Zedekiah is then put on the throne by the king of Babylon, and he gets the job because he swears by the God of Israel that he won't rebel. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We're going to be turning back and forth there a little bit. 2 Chronicles 36. He gets the job because he swears to the king of Babylon that he will not rebel. In 36, look down at verse 13, if you would. It says in verse 13, and he also rebelled against the king of Nebuchadnezzar. And then notice after this, who had made him swear by God. And so he gets the job because Nebuchadnezzar says, if you'll swear to me that you will not rebel against me, then I will make you the king of Judah in the stead of your uncle Jehoiakim. And of course he swears to do so. And as we see, he breaks his word and rebels. That shouldn't surprise us. But what is kind of amazing to me is that he swears by the God of heaven, to whom he will not submit, that he will submit to a man. Come on, does anybody beside me find that ironic, that he swears allegiance to the king of Babylon, a man, and he swears allegiance by the God of heaven to whom he will not submit or he will not surrender? And again, it just shows how messed up people's thinking can be when it comes to spiritual things. And of course, again, people do the same thing, don't they? Even today, it's amazing how these folks who won't come to church, they won't get right with God, they won't get saved, yet they will fully surrender to man's authority. They'll surrender to man's authority at work. They'll surrender to man's authority in the military. They'll surrender to man's authority in their life, but they will not submit to the Almighty God of heaven. Isn't that amazing? You would think that if you could bring yourself to submit to the authority of a man, surely you could submit to the authority of the God of heaven. And so we see it, same thing today. Zedekiah willing to surrender and submit himself, at least for a time, to the king of Babylon, but would not submit himself to the God of heaven. Now, as a result of his rebellion, in the ninth year of his rule, the king of Babylon had enough. By the time we get to the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, Nebuchadnezzar has had enough. And so he comes with his army and he lays siege to Jerusalem. Jeremiah 52, if you will, look over there. Jeremiah 52. By the time we get to his ninth year, Nebuchadnezzar, too many people in this story. Nebuchadnezzar says, I've had enough of this guy. He swore allegiance to me. He swore he wouldn't rebel, and now he's done nothing but rebel. And so having had enough of that, he musters his army and he marches on Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 52, look if you would please in verse 1. And Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamathal, the daughter of Jeremiah. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out of his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, and the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and all his army against Jerusalem and pitched against it and built forts against it round about. And so the city was besieged until the 11th year of Zedekiah. So finally, as I said, Nebuchadnezzar has enough. He marches on Jerusalem, besieges the city. As a result of that, the people suffer now for the next year and a half or so until the city finally falls. In verses 5 through 7, he lays siege to the city, and of course the city will eventually fall. In verse 7 of chapter 52, it's at this point the people begin to flee away. It says in verse 5, he lays the siege to the city. Verse 6, And in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. And then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled, and went forth out of the city by night by way of the gate under the two walls, which was by the king's gate. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went out by the way of the plain. And so Nebuchadnezzar has enough. He lays siege to Jerusalem. Goes on for about a year and a half or so until the people are completely starved to death. There's no food left. There's not even a piece of bread left. So the city finally falls. As a result of that, the people begin to try to flee the city to escape any way they can. The army flees. The people try to flee to get away from the Chaldeans again, who are outside the gate, because things are getting about to get much, much worse. The problem, of course, is that Zedekiah and most of the leadership never escape. They don't get away. That's by God's design, I believe. And they and Zedekiah would go on to meet a horrific end. In chapter 52 of Jeremiah in verse 8, it says, "And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah." Hey, you ought to make this note for free. You can't get away from God. Amen. You can run all you want, but you can't get away from him. And Zedekiah thought he could, but he couldn't. They caught up with him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. And they took the king and carried him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him in chains, and carried him to Babylon, and put him in prison until the day of his death. It is such a blessing not serving God. Amen. It's such a great thing just to have your own way and do your own thing. Isn't his end much better than it would have been had he just submitted to God in the first place and surrendered to the Lord to start with? And so he meets a horrific end because of his refusal to obey. And as a result of that, the city is broken up and he is destroyed. About a month after Zedekiah loses his eyesight because of stupidity, say amen, and is carried away unto Babylon. Because of that, about a month later, Nebuchadnezzar will order the city of Jerusalem and the temple that Solomon built. He will order both of them razed to the ground. In 52, look in verse 12. "Now in the fifth month and the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon in Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were the captains of the guard break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about." And so they destroy the city of Jerusalem, level the temple of God, level the houses of the people who are there. Then we go down to verse 30, of course. They carried away many of those who were in Jerusalem itself. They carried them away captive. And verse 30 tells us that nearly 5,000 people were carried back to Babylon in captivity because of the judgment of God. And it's at this point, practically speaking, Judah ceases to be a nation. Now, God still knows where Judah is. God still knows where the tribes of Israel are. God knows where his people are. God never loses sight of his people. But practically speaking, as a nation at this point, Judah will cease to exist. They'll get a little bit of revival 70 years or so later when this captivity is over, and they'll have a little bit of a kingdom again. But for the most part, Judah, as any kind of power, is finished because of their rebellion. What a waste. Come on, can I just say that this morning? What a waste. So much opportunity, so much blessing, so much potential, and utterly wasted for one reason. They simply would not submit to the Lord God Almighty. What a waste it is to see a human life when it's not surrendered to God and the potential that's there to serve him and live for him when it's utterly wasted. What a waste when you see a parents who have children in their home could move and bring them into the house of God and see the potential for them to be used, and it just be utterly wasted over nothing more than just rebellion and a refusal to listen and a refusal to obey. Come on, it's senseless. Amen. Come on, amen, it's senseless. Utterly, are you all awake this morning? Amen. It's senseless that when we see this absolute waste of what could be if people would just absolutely serve the Lord. Now, this is all because, as you already know, as we've seen over and over again, this is all because of God's judgment on their refusal to turn to him. It's his judgment on their refusal to obey his word and to serve him. It's his judgment on those who refuse to obey the one to whom they owe everything. In Jeremiah 24, look there if you will. Jeremiah 24, this is all a result, as we already know, of the judgment of God on their rebellion. In Jeremiah 24, we've seen it repeated king after king, unfortunately. 24, verse 9, we see God's word on this. He says, "And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and pestilence among them till they be consumed off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. God said, I gave it to you, I can take it away. And so God chastens them because of their sin. Now we know this morning, or we should understand, God's purpose and plan is for them to repent. If they would just repent and turn unto Him, then God could bless them again and use them again, but they have utterly refused to do so. And so now this has been the result. And I've got to say it one more time because I can't help myself. It's so much better to serve the Lord. That's such a simple thought, isn't it? It's so much better to serve the Lord and just obey and live for Him than to deal with all of this garbage and drama and mess. Just get saved. And if you are saved this morning, just serve God and obey Him. Young people, listen, just serve the Lord. And when you get old enough and you're out on your own, just serve God. It's so much better. It's so much easier than all the garbage of the world and the chastening and the judgment. And it'll be tenfold worse for you because you know better and you've been taught better. And so just serve Him and live for Him. And Zedekiah, again, is an example of how silly it is, how foolish it is to turn your back on God when you could be so absolutely blessed. Now, as I said, this is all the result of the judgment of God because of their refusal to serve Him. But here's what's important for our point this morning, and that is this. It's important to know that Zedekiah's big sin in this circumstance is not his failure. It is not his failure to turn the people back to God so that they might escape the judgment of God. That would be great if that were possible. If Zedekiah could have had a Hezekiah revival, you know, and turn the people back to God and somehow escape the judgment of God for a time. But that was not his sin because that ship has sailed. The judgment of God in the time of Zedekiah is coming, and there is nothing Zedekiah can do to change that. God has already pronounced judgment. They've gone too far. We understand this morning that sin knows no bounds as far as its ability to forgive, but it does know bounds as far as its extension. There comes a time where God says, I've extended grace after grace. Now is the time of judgment. And this is where they are at this point in time. And God has already pronounced that judgment, as we read in Jeremiah 24 just now. That judgment's coming. And there's nothing, let me say it again, there's nothing Zedekiah can do to change it. Doesn't matter what kind of revival they had, doesn't matter whether he serves God or obeys God, doesn't matter what they do, that judgment is coming. As I said, that ship has sailed, and regardless of what they do, it's coming. Zedekiah's failure was in this. Zedekiah's failure was in his refusal to submit to the chastening hand of God. Zedekiah's failure was in his refusal to submit to the judgment and to submit to God's plan for chastisement for His people. God had sent word by Jeremiah the prophet that if the people would submit to God's chastening, and if they would submit and surrender to the king of Babylon, then God would bring them again to the land, and He would make them once again a people, if they would submit to God's chastisement. There's an important lesson in that, which is not ours this morning, and that is this, that anytime you and I find ourselves in chastisement, anytime we have sinned and God brings chastening into our life or judgment in our life, the best thing we can always do is submit to His chastening hand and surrender to His chastisement. Come on, it is to own our sin and to recognize that this is happening to me because of the chastening hand of God, and just say, I am sorry, God, repent and submit and surrender unto Him. This is where Zedekiah's failure was. He failed or refused to surrender himself or to submit to God's chastening. In Jeremiah chapter 24, look over there if you will. Jeremiah chapter 24. God gave this to Zedekiah expressed this to Jeremiah in this parable of the figs in Jeremiah 24. And bear with me while we read a little bit. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
Okay, Jeremiah 24, verse 1. Here's what God had told Jeremiah to do, or to tell Zedekiah. It says in verse 1, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away the captive Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, and the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are ripe fruit. And the other basket had very naughty figs. I love the way it words that. That's ugly figs. Amen. You ought to use that word. I don't want that apple. That's a naughty apple. Anyway, this is me here and there. But anyway, the one basket was naughty fruit, it says. I don't know why that gets to me, but it does, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? I said, figs, good figs, very good figs, and evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent from this, or sent out of this place unto the land of Canaan for their good. For I will set my eye upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Hey, stop for just a minute. Here's what he says. I'm going to bring chastening on Judah. I'm going to bring chastening on my people. And he says, and in the midst of that chastening, if they will look up, in the midst of that chastening, if they will turn to me, in the midst of that chastening, if they will repent and surrender to me once again, in the midst of their backslidden condition, if they will come home to me, God says, I will turn and I will bless them again. I will make them my people and I will pour out my blessing upon them and I'll restore them once again to a place of blessing. If they will turn unto me, they will once again be good figs. Oh, come on. They were very evil figs. They were naughty figs, so bad they were not fit for anything or anyone's use. But God says, if they will turn to me in the midst of that repentance, I will restore them. Come on. That's a blessing right there, that God never casts his people off forever. Aren't you glad this morning that you can never become such a bad fig that God just casts you away? God is always willing for us to return to him. And this is where Zedekiah's failure was. And in the midst of God's chastening hand, rather than to surrender to that and to submit to that, he refused. Now look on as it goes on in verse, verse 10 or so. In Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 8. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely, saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and then that dwell in the land. For I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places, whether I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and pestilence among them, till they be consumed off the land that I give them to be and to their fathers. And so he says, they have a choice. He tells Zedekiah, just surrender, just submit yourself unto the king of Babylon. And in surrendering himself to the king of Babylon, he was surrendering to God Almighty in the midst of his chastening. He says, and if you'll just do this, oh, come on, listen, Zedekiah, chastening is coming. The judgment of God is coming. That ship has sailed. We've already gone to the point now where judgment must come. But if you will just submit to it and surrender to it. You understand this morning, don't you, that sometimes in our lives we can sin and we can mess up, as we call it. We can make mistakes. And it doesn't matter what we do at that point, we're going to have to pay a price for it. There's going to be circumstances, there's going to be chastening, there's going to be some judgment in our life because it has to be dealt with. And at that point, we have one of two options. We can get bitter at God, we can get upset with God, we can refuse to submit to it, we can refuse to accept, we can stop going to church, we can stop serving God, or we can submit to the chastening hand of God. And if we do that, like Zedekiah and Judah, we have the promise that God will restore us again and bless us again if we will just surrender to him and submit to him in the midst of our chastisement. And this is where Zedekiah's sin was. The judgment of God, as I've said four times already, is coming. But if he would just surrender to the chastening hand of God and obey God in his chastening, then everything would work out. In the end, and God would turn and bless them again. As I said, I'm glad God never cast his people off forever. And he wasn't casting Judah off forever if they would just turn back to him and begin to serve him again. Now, this makes sense when you think about time. Isn't it something today that when people today sin and they mess up, and as a result of that, the chastening of God begins to come in their life and judgment begins to come in their life, begins to fall apart, and the wheels start, as I say, coming off their wagon, one of the first things they do is stop coming to church. Man, you need to submit to the chastening hand of God and realize, I've earned this. Amen? And I need to just surrender to it and submit to it and trust that God will restore me in his time. And he will once again bring me unto himself. And this is where they were. All they had to do was surrender to the Lord, though they would endure a time of chastening, and the long term God would restore them. But the problem is, of course, they flatly refused. Jeremiah 37, look over there if you will. The trouble is they flatly refused to surrender. They've gotten the parable of the figs. And then we see their response in chapter 37. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned in the stead of Coniah. Verse 2, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And so they refused to surrender and they refused to submit. It was I think probably part of this may have been time. Time may have been a problem. Because God tells him, if you'll surrender unto me and submit unto me, I will restore you, and in time I will bless your life again. You know, a lot of times people sin, mess up their life, and create circumstances in their life. We understand this morning that God forgives us instantly, but it takes time to restore circumstances and restore situations. And a lot of God's people never get right with God because they want restoration of circumstances immediately. It takes some time sometimes to fix the mess we've made in our life. Amen. That doesn't happen overnight. Maybe it was that they wanted everything fixed. They wanted a resolution immediately, but that wasn't going to happen. You know, we can find, as I said, restoration of our relationship with God, but restoration of circumstances sometimes takes time, and that may be what their problem was. But whatever it was, when it comes to Zedekiah himself, they refused to submit. So here's our question for today, and we'll see if we can't answer this and get it done. And that is this: why on earth didn't Zedekiah just surrender and lead his people to do the same? He's the king. Oh, come on, Dad, he's the king. He's the king in the kingdom. Zedekiah could very easily have said, let me tell you a parable about some figs that God gave me. And we've got two options. We can either get right with God or not get right with God. And I vote that we get right with God. Follow me as the king, and we're going to get right with God. And we're going to have to endure some chastening. We're going to have to endure some captivity. We're going to have to endure some judgment. But you know what? God has promised that if we will submit in the midst of that, he will make us a people again, and he will restore us once again if we will just turn to him. Why on earth didn't Zedekiah just do that? Why didn't he just lead the people to obey God and be done? He could have saved them from judgment. Couldn't save them from judgment or chastening, but he could have sure saved them a lot of grief in the midst of their chastening. He could have saved them as a people as far as what they had to suffer in the midst of suffering and chastisement. If nothing else, he could have saved them 1.5 years of famine and pestilence, of the siege and the sickness and the grief that they endured, if he had only surrendered to that. The one big mistake God's people make when enduring chastening, again, is that we fail sometimes to just obey God in the midst of it. So why didn't he? Here's the whole point. Why didn't he? As I looked at this, I thought to myself, having put all this together, all these passages through Isaiah and Jeremiah and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, the one thing that came to my mind as I look at Jeremiah or at Zedekiah so oftentimes is this, and the answer for him, I think, as to why he didn't do it is nothing more than cowardice. He was an absolute spiritual coward. It was cowardice as a king. You know, when we think of cowardice, we think primarily of someone who cowers in the face of the enemy. That's who we think of a coward. We think of that's the guy who runs the other way in the midst of the battle. He's the guy who flees from the battlefield. That's who we think of as a coward. You know, this we could have maybe understood. As I look at Zedekiah's life, it's easy for us to sit here and say, well, Zedekiah, you know, he should have done all this stuff. But when you look up over the wall of the city of Jerusalem and you see the Chaldean army as the sand of the sea on the other side of the wall, I could have understood if he had been afraid. Oh, come on, amen. I could have understood that. I don't know how could have not been afraid. I could have understood how he might be a coward in the face of that, given the utterly uneven odds. That would make sense to me why he would feel that way, or why he would think that way. And we could all say, well, sure, I hear what you're saying, but even in the face of that, he should have just trusted God. But again, you got to remember that, hey, he's facing these odds, and I could look at that and say to myself, I get it. I could get why he would be afraid that way. But Zedekiah's problem was not physical cowardice. That wasn't the issue with him. His problem was spiritual cowardice. Now, come on, you do understand this morning, don't you, that there is such a thing as spiritual cowardice. There are those who are too cowardly spiritually to make a decision for Christ or to make a decision for God. And Zedekiah is the poster child for spiritual cowardice. You know what the word cowardice means? The word simply means this. It means not only a lack of courage in the face of danger, but it's also defined as a lack of courage in the face of difficulty. You don't have to flee from the enemy to be a coward. You can flee from difficulty to be classified as a coward. It's also defined as a lack of courage in the face of opposition. It's also defined as a lack of courage in the face of difficult decisions. So you can be a coward by fleeing from the enemy on the battlefield, or you can be a coward because you will not face difficult decisions, or you can be a coward because you will not stand in the face of opposition, or you can be a coward because of the fact that you refuse to do what you should do, that you won't make those tough decisions because you lack the courage to face difficulty, opposition, or to make difficult choices. Come on, there are plenty of cowardly people around who refuse to make difficult choices in their life. And so all of those fit under the definition of the word cowardice. And this defined who Zedekiah was. He knew what was right. Come on, you listen to me this morning? He knew what was right. He absolutely knew what he should do, but he never demonstrates at any point in his life, at no point in the life of Zedekiah, does he ever demonstrate the spiritual courage to just do what's right. He never demonstrated the spiritual courage to do what he knew he ought to do. He never demonstrated the spiritual courage to do that which was best for all of those who were under his leadership spiritually. He never once demonstrates the spiritual courage to make the choice, hey, we are going to serve God. He never once demonstrates to make that spiritual courage to make the choice that Joshua did when he says, as for me and my house, as for me and my kingdom, we are going to serve the Lord. He never once demonstrates that in his entire life. And he is absolutely, as the last king of Judah, a complete and absolute spiritual coward when it comes to these sorts of things. And as a result of that, he flip-flops all over the place. Zedekiah does. He's inconsistent. He causes the people around him to suffer. And in the end, he destroys everything. Not because he rejects God, but because he won't accept or reject God. He won't make any kind of decision, and as a result of that, the kingdom crumbles out from under him, and everybody around him suffers as a result of that. It's good to see leadership that just says, this is the way. Right. Amen? Yes. Walk ye in it. One of the worst kinds of leadership is not the absence of leadership. The worst kind of leadership is waffling leadership. Amen? If you have the absence of leadership, somebody will rise up. Who was it? Rama, wasn't it? Who said, I love that quote, in the absence of leadership, go find something and kill it. Amen. That was Rommel's. Don't do that in your Christian life, but in battle that works well. But the point is that somebody will lead in the absence of leadership. It's waffling leadership. It's when leadership won't make a choice or make a decision. And this is where Zedekiah was. He was a coward. So let me give you three examples of his cowardice and we'll be done with him this morning. We can't be too hard on him, I don't guess, because we're inundated today, don't you think, with people who profess to know God, profess to believe in God, but they lack the character or the courage to do what they know they ought to do. They lack the courage to serve as they ought to. They lack the courage to surrender and obey. And I got to be honest with you, I'm just get fed up to hear, amen, with those who know better and profess a faith in God and lack the courage to just get up and do something for God and lead their family to the house of God and serve God and live for God. I get so tired of that phrase, I know. It's spiritual cowardice not to take the leadership and do something for the Lord. And we're inundated with these people. You know, it takes some courage. And I'll admit this, it takes, in our day, it takes some spiritual courage to serve the Lord. Amen? Amen? It takes some spiritual courage to do that. Some intestinal fortitude, as they would say. You know, it takes courage to be a Joshua. To say, as a father, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It takes spiritual courage for a single person. A single person has to have some form of spiritual guts, don't they? To live the single life today in opposition to the single life of the world. It takes some spiritual courage to do that. It takes a father with spiritual courage to determine he's going to lead his family to serve the Lord, even when opposition sometimes comes from within. It takes the spiritual courage necessary to do that. It takes courage to be a godly woman, a godly mother in a time that's absolutely perverted womanhood and motherhood. It takes some spiritual courage to do that. It takes spiritual courage to ignore peer pressure as a young person and just serve the Lord and live for Him. It takes spiritual courage to face down your own self and admit to the fact that you're a sinner and needs to be saved. It takes spiritual courage to do that. It takes a certain amount of spiritual courage to admit that you may be respected by many, but you are in desperate need of salvation. It takes spiritual courage to make spiritual decisions. Challenges. Come on, now we all know that this morning. I can tell because of the look on your face. We all know that. We all understand that. But it takes spiritual courage to do it. And we're lacking it in our time. So sadly, Zedekiah was not that person. He was not that spiritually courageous person who possessed spiritual courage. He's all over the map when it came to the things of the Lord and what he did and how he handled these things. So notice this. I want to see three areas in which he lacked spiritual courage. We see three examples of it. In chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, first thing I want you to notice quickly is this. He lacked the courage to simply do what he already knew in his heart he should do. I've said it 4 or 5 times, but he lacked the courage to simply do what he already knew he should do. If you're saved this morning, say amen. Well, if you're saved today, then I believe that you have within you a certain amount of knowledge of what you should do. Come on, do you not believe that to be so? Now, you may need to fine-tune that. You may need to learn more about God's Word, about how to do it and how to do it better. But you know the broad strokes of what you should do. You know, when I got saved, nobody told me that I needed to start going to church. Nobody had to come to me. They didn't have to give me a manual. I didn't have to go through discipleship classes to tell me I needed to go to church. I knew I needed to be in the house of God. Nobody told me I needed to be under preaching. Nobody said, hey, you know what? Now that you're saved, you really need to be under preaching. I already knew I needed to be under preaching. I already knew I needed to live for God. I knew there was things I shouldn't do, Brother Wyatt. I knew there was stuff I should be doing. I knew there was a way I was supposed to look. Say amen. And I knew there was a way I wasn't supposed to look anymore. I knew there was a way I was supposed to dress. I didn't understand all the details of that, but I knew there was a way I was supposed to dress and act and look, places I was supposed to go, and nobody, how'd I ever make it? Nobody ever told me anything about any of that. How on earth did I ever get to church when nobody ever came to me and told me you ought to go to church? Well, God told me. He told me when he indwelt me with his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God begins to identify with my salvation and what God's doing on my heart and with the Word of God. And I just knew before I ever sat through a discipleship class, I knew I needed to be in church. And I knew there was ways I was supposed to live. Matter of fact, the way I went about looking for a church was being driven by that which I knew I should be and do. Because I went to some churches and I walked in the door and I thought to myself, this is not what I should be. This is not what I should be doing. Because I knew, as the Spirit of God identifies with the truth. And he lacked the courage. Zedekiah lacked this basic courage to just do what he knew he should be doing in his heart. It says in verse 1, and Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned. And in verse 2, but neither he nor his servants or the people of the land obeyed. And in verse 3, and Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shemaiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they hadn't yet put him in prison. And he's not obeying God's word. Zedekiah is not. He's not obeying God, but he knows he's wrong. Come on, do you not see it? He's not obeying God in verse 2. He refuses to do so, but he knows he's wrong. Why do you think it is that he calls on Jeremiah? He says in verse 3, and Zedekiah the king sent and brought Jeremiah and said, pray now to God for us. You know, you'll never convince me that most people, as I said, don't know what they need to do in relationship to the Lord. They may need some instruction on how to do it, but they know, and he knows exactly what he should be doing. Plus, Jeremiah has been preaching to him. He knew what he needed to do. He knew what he needed. And in his time of trouble, he knew that he needed God's help. He's in trouble. He knows what he needs to be. He knows what he needs to be doing. He knows whose help he needs. So he turns to Jeremiah in verse 3 and says, will you pray for me? Will you pray for us in this time of our trouble? You know, I guess some would argue that maybe it's a blessing that at least he turns to God and asks for God's help. We would look at it that way, wouldn't we? We're looking for a glimmer of hope. Well, praise the Lord, at least he's reaching out, we would say. At least he's turning to God. At least he's seeking some kind of help. But I would draw your attention to the fact that there's not one word of repentance here. With me? Not one word of repentance. Not one word of sorrow over sin. Not one word of sorrow over his disobedience. Not one word of commitment to serve God going forward. There's none of that. He just turns to Jeremiah and says, we are in trouble. Could you pray to God for us? He wanted God's help, but he didn't have the courage to make the needed changes in his life and commit his way unto the Lord. He wants God's help, but he lacks the character and the spiritual courage to make changes in his own life that would bring the help of God and would help make his circumstances better. He goes to Jeremiah and says, would you pray for me? I can hear, that's how he said it. Would you pray for me? Things are really bad right now in my life. Would you pray for me? And he lacked the courage to go to Jeremiah and say, I have been wrong. Well, come on, you hear me? Jeremiah, get Jeremiah and have Jeremiah come up here. We bring Jeremiah up to the palace because I need to talk to him. I need to confess to him that I have been wrong before God. I have not been obeying him. I have not been serving him. And Jeremiah, I want to apologize to you because you've told me over and over and over and over what I needed to do. And I know what I needed to do, but I refused to do it because I was too cowardly to make the choice. And now I am in a mess. Would you pray for me? But we don't read that.
Right.
He just says, call Jeremiah because we need to get a hold of God and get some help. He wanted God's help, but didn't have the courage to make the needed change. And again, people who lack spiritual character or spiritual courage make the choice to serve God, to make the choice to serve God in a time when it's not popular. Inevitably, they know what they need to do, and inevitably, they need Him. Inevitably, there comes a time where they need God's help. But they lack the courage to make the choice to serve the Lord once and for all with countless reasons as to why they can't make that commitment. Come on, listen this morning. You tuned in? How many of us this morning, how many of you have had someone that you have invited to church and you've tried to witness to them and you've given them the gospel and they just lack the courage or the character to give their life to Christ and to serve Him once and for all? They've talked to you and talked to you. Come on, does anybody else in this room have some of those people who you feel for them and you hurt for them, but you're so tired of dealing with them because they're coming to you constantly over and over and over, and you've tried to help them and you've tried to point them to Christ and you've tried to give them the scriptures and you've tried to tell them what they need to do, and they know what they need to do, but they absolutely lack the courage, the spiritual character to make some kind of decision and get it done and serve the Lord. It's that one I said earlier when I started. You just want to scream, just make a decision, would you? And they'll come to you and they talk to you about all their problems and all their grief and they want you to pray for them. Would you please pray for me? And yet they just go on in disobedience. They won't get saved. They won't apply God's word. And then they come to you one day. You've talked to them time and time again, and they come to you one day, and they come to you and they say, I'm going through a really hard time right now. Would you pray for me? I'm not making fun of them. I'm talking about the frustration of someone who doesn't have the courage to just make a decision for Christ. And this is what happens. Jeremiah gets called up. And here we are, Zedekiah again. Jeremiah's talked to him countless times, told him exactly what he needs to do. And here we are once again with Zedekiah in trouble. And Zedekiah comes in, would you pray for me? They go on in their disobedience. They won't get saved. They won't just apply God's word. And then one day they come to you like Zedekiah does to Jeremiah and says, I'm going through a really hard time right now. Will you pray for me and ask God's help for me? That's good, I guess, in some sense that they talk to you. But such a request from someone lacking the courage or the spiritual courage to make a commitment to Christ isn't worth much, is it? Come on. When someone comes to us with the spirit, lacking the spiritual courage to just get saved, or the spiritual courage to get right, or the spiritual courage to make a commitment, stick to it, and they come to us and say, would you pray for me? That is a senseless request.
Right.
The reason why is because when there is no confession of sin, when there is no repentance, when there is no willingness to obey God, there is no answer to prayer.
Yeah.
There isn't. Such a request is a senseless request. Now, we might be able to pray for them in a different way, but such a request, what good was Zedekiah's request to Jeremiah? Would you pray to God for me? Well, how's Jeremiah going to pray for Zedekiah? He won't obey God. He won't live for Him. He knows what's right. He won't do what's right. He knows what he should be doing, but he won't do that. He lacks the spiritual courage just to make a simple commitment to God. And then he comes to Jeremiah and says, would you pray for me that God will help me? Well, how do you pray for somebody like that? Not only was it a senseless, but it had to be, I think, an insulting request. Because I think such a thing is insulting to God. You know, in Jeremiah 37 and verse 5, if we had the time to go into all the timeline this morning, we could do it. But the Babylonians came and surrounded Jerusalem. And they didn't come fully packing because they were just going to lay siege to Jerusalem. So they didn't bring the whole army. And as a result of that, Zedekiah gets word down to Egypt, and Pharaoh brings an army up to Jerusalem. And when the Babylonians see the army of Egypt coming, they withdraw. Now, they weren't worried about the Egyptians. They were just withdrawing because they didn't have everything they needed to stand up against the army of Egypt. And that's why God said they will be back. And they do come back. And of course, when they do come back, Egypt flees as a result of them coming back in greater force. But they flee in verse 5. And then Pharaoh's army came forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Now notice, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return unto Egypt, and the Chaldeans will come again. Because here's why. Because Zedekiah comes to Jeremiah and he says, Will you pray for me? Would you please pray for me? Things are really bad right now in my life, and I just need some help. And if I'd have been Jeremiah in my flesh, I'd have said, what do you want from me, man? I've told you time and time again what you need to do, and you won't do it. I've told you time and time again you need to get saved, but you won't get saved. You won't get right with God. You won't obey God's word. You've promised me over and over you'll come to church, and you will not come to church. And now you want me to pray for you? I know what you want from me. And this is what Zedekiah does. And now notice what happens in verse 5. The Egyptians show up and the Babylonians flee and his problems are over. And you can tell what his attitude is by God's response. God tells Jeremiah, you tell him that the Babylonians are leaving, but they're coming back. And so once the Babylonians left, Zedekiah now has lost all sense of his need. Are you with me? Because his problems are gone. He never has the courage to make a once and for all commitment just to serve the Lord. What they needed was the courage to make a decision to do what they knew they needed to do and just get right with God. Listen, if that's you today, I know most of us this morning are pretty faithful, but if you're listening online or wherever it may be and you've got problems in your life and difficulties in your life and people have come to you and you've talked to people and you've asked prayer for them and you've talked to this person in your life who you've poured your heart out time and time again and you've promised to come to church and you've promised to serve God and you've promised to make some changes and you've promised to do all this and time again you've gone to them and poured out your heart and asked for more prayer, it is time to exercise the courage to make a decision in your life. Amen? Yeah. And he absolutely lacked the courage to just make the decision that we are going to serve the Lord. That's the starting point, isn't it? Yeah. To make the decision that we are going to serve God. Then secondly, not only did he lack the courage to do what he knew he should do, but then he also lacked the courage to take a public stand for God as well. He lacked the courage to make a public stand or take a public stand for God, to make it known that he stood with the Lord. In Jeremiah 37, look at verse 11 quickly. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, this captain of the ward comes up to him and he accuses him of falling away to the Chaldeans. He accuses him of desertion at the end of verse 13. And then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. That was such an ignorant accusation. But he hearkened not unto him. And so Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes, and wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him, beat him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. And then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, There is, for he said, Thou shalt be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. And so we see this next episode in Zedekiah's life, and that is once they pulled away and once the Babylonians had left, it was obvious that Zedekiah nor the leadership were going to change. And in the lull of that time in verse 12, Jeremiah takes time to go home. He's from Benjamin. Sorry, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And so he's going to go home. And I like how it words it. He says, I need a break from the midst of these people. And so he says, I'm going to Benjamin for a time because the Egyptians have arrived, the Babylonians left. God says they're coming back, but they're not here yet. And so I'm going to go home. I don't know why he went back, maybe just to get a break. Maybe he had to do some stuff at the house. I don't know. But he withdraws for a while or attempts to. And as he's withdrawing, he's approached by this Irijah who accuses him of treason. Now, this was political because his father was a man by the name of Hananiah. And if you want to read about all of that, you can read about it earlier on in the book of Jeremiah. Hananiah was a false prophet. He was the guy with the yoke, if you remember that. The yoke was broken. Jeremiah took the yoke off of him and broke it. And Hananiah said, God's going to bless you, Zedekiah. Everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be amazing. And Jeremiah says, I wish it were so, but it's not going to be so. And Hananiah ends up dead as a result of it. And this is his son now that accuses Jeremiah of treason as he's living in the city. So this is absolutely political. And as a result of that, of course, he's accused of this, and Jeremiah vehemently denies it. He's hauled before the princes, and then he's beaten, and he's cast into a horrific prison, verses 15 through 16. Now, please notice this quickly, because we're out of time. Knowing his fate, Zedekiah the king, not only failed to take a stand for Jeremiah, but adding insult to injury, he had him taken from prison in the middle of the night to ask him if he's heard anything new from God. Come on, look what it says in verse 15 and 16. It says, "Wherefore the princes were wroth and cast him in prison. When Jeremiah entered into the dungeon, he was there, remained many days." He's there many days and Zedekiah does nothing. And then in verse 15, "Then Zedekiah sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house." That's why I know it must have been at night. So he sneaks him out secretly into his house. And what a, can I just say it since there's no kids up here? What a stupid thing to ask. He calls Jeremiah out and says, "Have you heard anything new from God?" And Jeremiah says, "Well, here's what God says. You're going to die." Just like I told you before.
Right.
All right? "You are going to be carried away. You are going to be destroyed. God is going to bring judgment upon you because you are not changed." So the short answer was, "No, I haven't heard anything new from God." And he rebukes Zedekiah. And as a result of that, in verse 20 and 21, Zedekiah puts him in a little bit better part of the prison rather than a pit. He puts him in the court and gives him a piece of bread every day with a little bit of water and helps his situation a little bit. Now, knowing of his fate, Zedekiah not only failed to take a stand for Jeremiah, but again, adding insult to injury, he calls him out in the middle of the night and asks this ridiculous request of him. It's sad, isn't it, that Zedekiah once again knew what was right and he knew what he should do, but he lacked the courage to take any real, meaningful, public stand for God. He sneaks Zedekiah or Jeremiah out in the middle of the night rather than taking a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, we see these people all the time. You may work with some. Don't you love that guy in the shop who professes to be a Christian, but he'll take no public stand whatsoever or no public stand of any kind? Won't commit for God, won't make a public commitment for God, won't side with Christ, won't support you as you try to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where Zedekiah was. He refused to take any kind of real, meaningful stand, even when it came to the life of Jeremiah. And this is the way people who lack spiritual courage are. They talk about Christ privately. They like to talk about Christianity. They like to espouse Bible verses. They like to espouse their opinion about things that the Bible says. But they fail to make any real, meaningful public stand for God, any real, meaningful public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They lack the courage to claim Christ and take a stand for Him in their lives. They're like spiritual chameleons, and so they won't make a stand. It's pitiful, isn't it, that we have the king of Judah who could have reached out and helped his friend Jeremiah, because it was Jeremiah who was his friend. The reason I know Jeremiah was his friend, because it was Jeremiah who was telling the truth about how to be right with God. And rather than reach out to Jeremiah, who has helped him so many times, he failed to do so because he did not want to be seen publicly making a stand for God and a stand with God's people. And so he lacked the courage in order to do that. And then lastly, we're done. Zedekiah lacked the courage not only to do what he knew he should do, he not only lacked the courage to make a public stand for God, but then lastly, he lacked the spiritual courage to stand in the face of peer pressure. This is the most sickening one to me. He lacks the courage to stand in the face of peer pressure. Chapter 38. The princes in verse 1 heard of Jeremiah. He's in the court of the prison now at the end of verse chapter 37. But he hadn't stopped preaching. And so his message is the same. Submit to the Babylonians. Submit to the Babylonians. Open the gate, let them in, and submit to the chastening hand of God. Well, the princes hear that in chapter 38 and verse 1. And Jeremiah has spoken to the people saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, and by famine, by pestilence. But he that goeth out to the Chaldeans shall live, for she shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given to the hand of the king of the Babylonians' army, which shall take it." And so he's still preaching the message he's been preaching. And so the princes hear of it. And in verse 4, "Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Hey, stop right there. That is an absolute disgusting lie. What they're concerned about is that Jeremiah is telling the people, if you will go forth to the Babylonians, God will spare you. But they already understood that Zedekiah and the princes were in for judgment. I know it's shocking for you to believe, but some politicians actually put their own self-interest ahead of the people. And this is where Zedekiah and these princes are. They don't care about the people. They care about their own hide. And so they won't submit or surrender. And so they said, this guy needs to die. Now here's the sickening part, and we're done. Verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, oh look, you got to read this. Look, then Zedekiah the king said this, behold, he is in your hands. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Do you understand what he's saying? Well, if you want to kill him, I guess you can. I'm just the king. I can't do anything about it. Doesn't it just make you want to scream? This is why I call him the last king of Judah, the gutless wonder. All he had to do was give the word. All he had to do was take a public stand. All he had to do was do what he knew he should do. That's all he had to do. And they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon that was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. And so Jeremiah sunk down in the mire. They left him there to die a slow, agonizing death. And in a contrast of character, we meet this man in verse 7. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's household, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And the king then, sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake unto the king, saying, the Lord, the king, these men have done evil, and all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no water there. And he goes to him, and you know what he says in essence is this? Get some courage, will you? Jeremiah's going to die if you don't do something. And the short story is, he finally moves, Zedekiah does, after some prodding, and he moves and he rescues Jeremiah, at least for a time, out of prison for just a little bit. But he moves and saves him. Again, what a contrast as he's delivered out of this hole in the ground. And from this, Zedekiah, though, learned nothing. Because again, he sends for Zedekiah. In verse 14 of chapter 38, it says, and Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him to the third entry in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide it from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Isaiah, if I declare unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? If I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? Zedekiah's finally had enough, isn't he? Here we are, Zedekiah comes to him once again and says, hey, I want you to tell me what God says. No, really. I want to know the truth. Jeremiah says, I've told you time and time again, and you won't listen. And if I tell you again, all you're going to do is kill me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly, for what good that was, unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of them. And Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of hosts of Israel, if thou wilt surely go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire. And thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth unto the king of Babylonian's princes, then shall this city be given into the hands of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt escape out of their hand. Now stop for just a second. You would think for a moment this would be a no-brainer. If I don't surrender to God's will, if I don't make a commitment, if I don't make a decision, they're going to burn this city to the ground. People are going to lose their lives, and pestilence is going to sweep through here, and people are going to die horrible, horrible deaths. You would think in the midst of this, a man could at least exercise the spiritual courage to do something, wouldn't you? Look what it says in verse 19. Then Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, what's he say? I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. He says, I'm afraid of those who've already surrendered. Those Jews have already gone forth to the Chaldeans. He says, they might be angry because I refused to submit and caused all this problem, and I'm afraid of them. You'd be a lot better suited being afraid of God, wouldn't you? That he was afraid of them. There's so much more to the life of Jeremiah, to the life of Zedekiah. Zedekiah goes on, as we saw earlier, and suffers a horrible, horrible end, has his sons murdered in front of him, and his eyes put out, spends the rest of his life until he dies, a slow death in a Babylonian prison because of his sin. All because he lacked the spiritual courage to just make a decision in order to serve the Lord. Listen this morning. I would the Lord would help us have people with some courage. Don't you think we need that? People who have the courage to know to do what they know they should do. People with the courage to take a public stand for Christ. People with the courage to stand for him in the face of friends and families and peer pressure. not out of and who have the courage to stand in the face of fear and just say, I'm going to serve the Lord and we're going to live for Him. Listen this morning, and I know this is preaching to the choir for most everybody that's here this morning, but if you're listening on the internet or if you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, man, you need to muster an ounce of spiritual courage and say, I need to get some answers. I need to get saved. I need to find out how to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm sick of wrestling with worry. I need to get some answers. It doesn't take that much courage to say, I need some help. Amen? If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to help you. You know the drill. You can come, we take a Bible and help you. If you're listening on the internet, you can call or email us and say, hey, I want to know some more about how to know Christ as my Savior. Then take a whole lot of courage to say, I need some help. I need some answers. If that's the case, boy, you need to do that first. If you're here this morning, you're not right with God in some aspect or area in your life, you need the courage just to admit, I am not right with God. I'm not right in my Bible reading. I'm not right in my life. There is a sin in my life that is not right. There's this thing that I need to deal with. I'm not right with God. We need the courage just to admit that and to bring it to the altar and get it right with Him because God already knows. Amen? Amen? We need the courage to deal with it, the spiritual character to confront our sin and deal with it so that we might be right with Him. What destruction one man caused, Zedekiah, simply because he lacked the courage to do what he knew he needed to do. He lacked the courage to take a public stand for Christ. And he lacked the courage just to go forth and stand in the face of peer pressure and opposition. God give us some people with courage, amen, amen, to stand for Him. Why don't you stand with me, if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed.